we continue to reflect on Jesus' words to Nicodemus. He's clearly talking about higher things, birth from above, birth from the Spirit. He even says, even distinguishes between speaking about earthly things and about heavenly things, and he seems to imply that he hasn't even gotten to heavenly things yet. He says to Nicodemus, if I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? So it makes it sound like he's got even higher things to talk about, but he's running into this incomprehension or this obstacle in Nicodemus. Now, I'm not sure if that's what he really meant, but he's certainly distinguishing between earthly and heavenly, and Nicodemus is having a difficulty with whatever it is that Jesus is teaching him. And so Jesus has already spoken about baptism, birth by water and the Spirit. He's spoken about what it's like to be born of the Spirit. It's like being moved by the invisible wind, the mysterious wind, the Spirit. And then he has more to say, including about being lifted up, and then in tomorrow's gospel about the Father sending the Son to save the world. So there's plenty of things that Jesus still wants to reveal. Nicodemus just doesn't seem to get it. This incomprehension of Nicodemus can be a bit of a warning to us, because remember, Nicodemus was a seeker. He believed in God. He believed in the law and the prophets. He had a lot going for him to accept what Jesus was revealing. So if he had difficulty, what about people, and I'm thinking especially of people of modern times or the current day, who don't believe in God or don't think very much about God and don't pay much attention to the law and the prophets? You know, the dominant secular mentality is that if I'm going to believe something, it has to be proven. The position that's sometimes called scientism. If you tell me about higher things, heavenly things, well, show them to me. You say there's a heaven? Where is it? Show me a picture. How much does it weigh? Identify the location. And if you say, well, it isn't in a location, it's not, you can't weigh it or measure it, you can't take a picture of it, well, then the person with this secular mentality will say, well, then how do I know if it's real or not? Maybe you just made it up. So the implication is the only thing that's real is the earthly, the observable by the scientific method. This makes it hard to proclaim the gospel in modern times, because there's this presupposition that if you can't see it or measure it, then it's not real. It's something like talking to a person inside a house, closed in the house, a house with no view of the outside, and talking to the person about the beauty of the sun and the moon and the stars. And the person says, well, I don't see them. And you say, well, you can't see them from inside the house. You have to go out and look into the heavens. And the person says, well, I don't see any heavens. So, you see, if there's a presupposition that narrows down reality to just what you see inside your own house, well, of course you can't see anything higher. Something like the famous allegory of the cave, Plato's allegory of the cave. Oh, we won't go into that. Nicodemus knows more than that. I mean, he's not simply looking at a purely this worldly thing, but he can't yet get what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, perhaps, for Nicodemus's benefit, but especially for our benefit, refers to a famous passage from the book of Numbers, the one about the serpent that Moses lifted up in the desert. Nicodemus would certainly know this story because he was a teacher of Israel. He knew the scriptures, and he knew the story of Moses lifting up the serpent, and when those who had bitten by the serpents looked at the bronze serpent on the pole, they recovered. Jesus applies that image to himself. Just as that serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's telling Nicodemus about the fulfillment of that prophetic sign. Now Nicodemus can't get that one because it hasn't really been revealed yet. Jesus had not yet been lifted up. We know from our journey in the past couple of weeks that that lifting up of Jesus has two dimensions. His lifting up on the cross and his lifting up in the resurrection. Lifted up on the cross, revealing the horror of sin, the tragedy of what we have done to God. Lifted up in resurrection to show God's victory over that tragedy, God's absolute victory over the terrible offense of man's sin. So those are heavenly things. Those are not just earthly things. Those are heavenly things and very beautiful ones. In today's first reading, we read again the description of the early church, which we heard on Sunday. It's the first reading on Sunday, Acts chapter 4. The early church is described as a kind of perfect community. One heart, one mind, no one claiming any possessions, everything held in common, no needy person among them, everybody living in a harmony. When modern people read this passage, they immediately think of communism. So Pope Francis on Sunday addressed this error. He said, this is not a description of communism. This is a description of pure Christianity. Pure Christianity, lived Christianity. Why does it look like communism? Because the communists talk about shared possessions, equal opportunities and equal rights to each according to his need, from each according to his ability, you know, the principles of communism. A perfect society. So are these the same? No, they're not at all the same. The difference is communism is an earthly reality or an earthly vision. It's not a heavenly vision. In fact, it's explicitly earthly. Communism denies the existence of God and says that the creation of this perfect community will come about inevitably through the process of a series of revolutions. This dialectical materialism, they call it. So the communists say the oppressed underclasses have to revolt against the oppressive elite, and force the rich to distribute their property equally among everyone. That's an inevitable revolution, that's what they say. And that what will result is this kind of a perfect community. Now we know, since the communists have been trying this for 100 years, that it never works. It has never worked. It never will work. It can't work. Communism is built on a false foundation. It's built on the idea that man can produce a perfectly just and equal world, which we can't do because we ourselves are part of the problem. It's not just the oppressive elite and the rich people who are the problem. Every one of us is part of the problem. And we don't share equally, not on our own, not on a natural or earthly level. We look out for ourselves. What makes it possible for us to pursue this kind of ideal is not our lofty intentions, it's the Spirit of God. It's God at work in us, transforming us, so that we're more and more like him. That's what makes a community in this world more and more like the community of the Trinity. The perfect community is not an earthly community at all. The perfect community is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in every way. Now, as you know, even in the church, there has never been a perfect community like is described in the first reading. And not for lack of trying, every utopian movement has a vision, something like this, a perfect community. Let's get rid of all injustices. Let's get rid of all the causes of inequality. Let's share everything equally, and we'll all live in harmony. And every utopian community eventually fails, usually pretty fast, usually within the lifetime of the very people who establish it. Every utopian community fails because they always rely on themselves, on a human basis. And eventually, those who want the community to be perfect end up imposing their vision of that perfection on the members, and that creates division. What the difference in this first reading, this description of the community of believers, is nobody imposed this on them. Nobody told them they had to share. They recognized the gift they had in Christ, that the horizon had been opened to eternal life. They had no attachment to their possessions, and so they shared them freely. No one told Barnabas to sell the piece of property and put the money at the feet of the apostles. He was moved by the Spirit to do that. And that's the biggest difference. Well, I don't know if that's the biggest. That's one of the big differences between Christian community and communism. Communism forces, and all sorts of totalitarian and utopian efforts, they force people into an artificial equality. Christianity moves us from within to look out for the good of the other, to share what we have, whether it's earthly riches or spiritual riches, and put them at the service of others. So this is what we are striving for always. Most new communities get a little bit unrealistic. I think the advantage we've had in Anuin is that Father Francis was always very realistic about the brokenness of human nature. He never thought that we would have a perfect community, and he would point to himself first as an imperfect person. Not only that, the spirituality of Anuin is to be poor. Poverty of spirit is an antidote to the idea that we can be perfect. We can't be. It's part of our poverty. So I hope that no one in Anuin has the idea that Anuin can become a utopia. It's not even anywhere in the pages of our founder's writings. Certainly, though, we do strive to put into practice what the early Christians strove to put into practice. That is, this selflessness, this trust in God, this willingness to put the good of the other ahead of our own good, this generosity, this joyful self-sacrifice. Those are all Christian principles. And that's why we find this passage so inspiring, this first reading, an inspiring ideal, which we'll never achieve on our own, but which God himself is bringing about in the church, almost in spite of us. God is the one who wants us to be in perfect unity, perfect harmony in community. This is a heavenly thing. This is not an earthly thing. So the seeds of it are being taught to Nicodemus very early in Jesus' public ministry, but the full flowering of it has not yet been manifest. We just see glimpses of it, and we keep putting our trust in God, allowing him to form us into a community in the likeness of the divine community of the Trinity.